Turn with me tonight to Matthew. We're going to look at chapter 6, very common verse. And tonight I'm just going to kind of invite you into my thought process over the last couple of days, which could be a dangerous thing to let you into my mind. But I've been thinking about this. I've been reading a book kind of along the lines of what I'm talking about. And so I just want to share this with you and trust the Lord will speak to you. He's been speaking to my heart about this topic. Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 33, we could all probably quote this verse. It says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." It's a very, very popular verse. Many of us probably, if whenever we testify, I know a lot of times when I preach to the young people in chapel, there's not very many chapel services that I don't find a spot in my message to quote this verse, because it is so applicable to anyone who is trying to do something for God or is looking for a way to be used of God or trying to figure out how are my bills going to be paid or this or that. Is you seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. But tonight what I want to talk to you about is a kingdom-minded Christian, or the kingdom-minded Christian. And I don't know if you know this. Any of you that are parents, you do know this. I'm finding out very abruptly and painfully that four-year-olds really struggle with focus. It's not one of their strong suits. One of the things that I've been trying to work with Weston on, me and Caleb have been trying to work with him on, is to clean up after himself, because he has a tendency to dump all of his toys out in his room, and then he wants to come play in the living room because all of his toys are in the floor, and so there's no room to play anymore. And so when we say, "Well, go clean up," he says, "I can't do it by myself." And so we're trying to work with him to get over that he can do it, and you know, he's very capable, he just doesn't want to. And so we'll say, "Go clean up your toys." And after a little bit of argument, we're still trying to work on that, and don't judge my parenting skills just because I argue with him every once in a while. But we're still working with him, and he'll go in there and he'll clean for a few minutes, and if I don't keep checking on him, then when I come back, what was cleaning has turned into just playing with the toys that he was cleaning with. And so I'll say, "Weston, this is..." He'll be cleaning his toys. And then I'll start playing, and I'll go in there and I'll say, "Weston, this is not time for playing. This is time for cleaning." And so he'll get back at it for a little bit. And if I don't come back, then eventually the same thing happens. And it's kind of cute one or two times, but when this happens like 20 times, it gets really annoying. And the conversation gets less cordial and less, "Weston, you need to clean," and more, "Weston, if you don't clean, you're about to go in there in the bedroom, and I'm going to give you a reason that you're going to want to clean because you're going to hurt too bad to play." You guys know I would never really say that, but it gets frustrating. And the thing is, not that I don't want him to play with his toys. In fact, a lot of times he gets frustrated because he doesn't want to play with his toys. He'd rather watch something on Netflix, or he'd rather do something that takes no effort or no imagination. So it's not that I don't want him to play with his toys, but it's that when it's time to clean, you need to be focused on cleaning. I want him to play with his toys when it's time to play with his toys. But when it's time to clean, I want him to focus. You know, a lot of times when we come to church, we have a tendency to focus on a lot of different things. We sing a lot and we talk about, and we all are striving for heaven. And so heaven takes our focus a lot of times. And that's great. We need to focus on heaven. A lot of times we come in and we say, "God, would you give us just an old-time Pentecostal service?" And that's great. I believe in Pentecost. I believe in the power of Pentecost. But sometimes that takes all of our focus. Sometimes we pray for healing and we pray for all these different things that are all great things, but they take our focus. And the thing is, if we would get off of all of these perimeter things that distract us and realize that if we'd focus on the central thing, the thing that we're called to focus on, everything else gets brought into it, and that is the kingdom of God. We're not called to focus on anything else but his kingdom. Seek ye first. The priority, the precedent to everything else is to seek the kingdom of God. And so, really an interesting thing to ask, and today I just asked Kayla out of curiosity, because I'd never really had anybody ask me this question. So I asked her, I said, "Well, what do you think the kingdom of God is? What is that?" I mean, we throw that term around all the time. We say the kingdom, you know. What do we mean? And she said, well, is it heaven? And yeah, there are parts in Scripture that it's heaven, but if we're just talking about heaven, then why would Jesus say to pray like this, to say, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. So if it's heaven, then why are we praying for it to come to earth? There's more to it than just heaven. Is it the church? Obviously, there are parts in Scripture where when he talks about the kingdom, that he's talking about the church and the body of Christ. And so, yeah, you could say that. The writer of this book that I'm reading, what he said is, he said, for the purposes of what we're talking about, the kingdom of God, the best definition that we can come up with Scripture for a general term is the kingdom of God is what the world looks like when we do the perfect will of Jesus. The kingdom of God is the perfect plan of our Savior, the perfect plan of God. If we would start to seek after the perfect plan of God, the problem is that we've all gotten really comfortable living in the providential plan of God. And see, the reason why I'm such a big fan a lot of times of the providential plan of God is because I still get to do things my way and then come back to Him to clean it up. God will always give us warning and He'll give us nudges when we're stepping into things that are outside of His perfect will. He'll always let us know about it, but a lot of times we're too busy trying to please ourselves and trying to do what we want to do to notice what He's saying to us. And so when we get out and we get everything messed up, then we come back to God and we say, God, would you fix my situation? But if we want to see the kingdom come to pass, if we want to be a part of the kingdom of God, then we are people that are focused intently on doing the perfect will of our Father. Focused on the will of God. So, we know that it means to do the perfect will of God. Now here's the question. If it is the perfect will of Jesus coming to pass on the earth, if that's the kingdom of God, then how does that happen? And this is where a lot of Protestant debate takes place. Because those that cling to Calvinist beliefs believe that it's based on election. And so it's just those that were chosen by God before time to allow His will to come to pass. Those are the ones that it happens for. But we don't believe in that. We believe in the free will, the free moral agent man that gets to choose for ourselves whether we're going to serve God or not. And so we believe that every single day as we're faced with temptation, we're also given an escape. And so we have an opportunity to choose, will I serve God or will I serve my flesh? We believe that each and every one of us has an opportunity to choose to do the will of the Father. Every single day you have an opportunity to choose, am I going to do God's will for my life? We are the catalyst by which the kingdom of God is to come. We are the agents that God uses on the earth to see His will come to pass. In Romans chapter 12, verse number 3, it says, for I say, though the grace given unto me to every man is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. The way that we see His will come to pass is because we have been given a measure of faith by God to choose His will. Each and every one of us have that opportunity. In Luke chapter 17, verse number 20, it says, and when he was demanded of the Pharisee when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. When we say, I want to see the kingdom of God come, when we say, I want to be a part of the kingdom, we're saying, I want to do the will of the Father. Me, I'm choosing to do His will. You and I are intended to be the catalyst by which the kingdom of God comes to pass. That's why Jesus said to pray the prayer like He said to pray it. When He says, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, when He says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, these are not two separate ideas. It's the same thought phrased parallel to each other. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. It's what Jesus is saying. Every single day, that needs to be my prayer. Because if His will doesn't take place, I don't know about you, but my plans never work. Am I the only one? When I make a plan for my life, even for my day, it never works. My dad, he is a absolute OCD guy. He actually had to go buy really bright neon color hangers, because if he wouldn't watch himself when he was hanging up the laundry, he would get hangers that would match the shirt that he was hanging. It's just weird stuff. He's OCD. And so if his alarm doesn't go off at the right time in the morning to allow him to get up to brush his teeth at the right time in the morning so that he can take his shower at the right time in the morning to get to his break, it messes everything up. And I'm telling you, in those mornings that happens, sweet-spirited Alan Harris ain't so sweet-spirited. Something happens. Because our plans, when they get messed up bad. And when I make a plan, it gets messed up. So I don't want to make plans for my life. I don't want to be the one that choreographs my destiny. I don't want to be the one that has to open all the doors. I'd rather have someone who's sovereign do it. I'd rather have someone who knows what's coming next year tell me what I need to do today. I'd rather have someone who knows the end from the beginning be making all of my decisions. And so that's why we pray, thy kingdom come. That's why it's important for us to be focused on his kingdom. And the fact of the matter is that we are all, whether you want to or not, we are building a kingdom. You're either helping to build the kingdom of God or you're building your own kingdom. We are either pursuing the kingdom of God or we're pursuing our own reign and our own identity and our own priorities. I want to pursue the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the key to a fulfilled life. Have you ever noticed how unfulfilled we feel when we get what we want in our flesh? It never fails. What looks so good and is so promising to the flesh, when we finally get our hands on it, is so empty. And there are some areas that if we would choose to pursue the kingdom of God, if we would make that our priority, we would see fulfillment, one of which is outreach. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, Scripture says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth the field. The kingdom of heaven is like this beautiful treasure that whenever you see it, you're willing to leave everything else behind. And what I love about this particular parable that Jesus uses to describe the kingdom is that not only does this man sell everything that he has and go and buy the treasure, but he goes and he buys a field. Because when we pursue the kingdom, not only do we get the benefits of the kingdom, and how many of you know it's beneficial to know the king? No matter what culture you're in, it's beneficial when you know the king. So we get the kingdom. We get the benefits of being a joint heir with Jesus. We get the glorification at the end. We get all the great stuff. We get promises for now and promises of a future. But not only do we get the treasure, but we get a field. There is a harvest, a world that needs what we have, and we get the opportunity as followers of Christ to carry this message to a lost and dying world. It's a beautiful thing that our lost loved ones have hope because of the treasure that we bought. It's a beautiful thing that our friends and neighbors don't have to be bound by drug addiction, and they don't have to be bound by alcoholism because we've sold everything for a treasure. Now we have a field that we get to keep. We get our outreach fulfilled when we pursue the kingdom. Secondly, our provision is provided when we pursue the kingdom. In our text, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then all of these things shall be added unto you. This verse comes right after Jesus just said, take no thought of food or raiment or lodging. Don't worry about it. Because when you're seeking the kingdom, the king provides it. One of the most enticing things to me, if I'm looking online at any kind of, like, you know, they do those contests. One time I thought I won a cruise, and it was a scam, and they fooled me once, and I didn't get to go, and I was really excited when they called and said, congratulations, you've won a cruise. They call me all the time now. It just makes me mad. But I always wanted to go on one of those vacations that they advertise all the time, and they say, all-inclusive. Doesn't that sound awesome? Like, you see, here's what I do. When I'm planning to go somewhere, I'm thinking, all right, I got to plan on $100 for the hotel. Got to plan on, like, $40, $30 for the meal. I got to plan on this for gas. And I'm thinking about all this different stuff. And a lot of times I'm going to skimp on one thing so I can save money to use on something else. But when it's all-inclusive, that's a good deal. I'm not going to worry about how much I eat or what I get when I go to the buffet. I'm not going to worry about what the room's going to look like, because it's all inclusive. And when we pursue the kingdom of God, we don't have to worry about, well, how's this going to work out? Or maybe I shouldn't try so hard in this area. Or no, it's all inclusive. Seek first the kingdom of God, and then everything will be added unto you. Whatever you need, if you need shelter, God will make sure that there is shelter. If you need food, God will make sure there's food. It doesn't mean things won't be hard sometimes. It doesn't mean you're always going to have extra money in the bank account. But if you will seek first, make a priority of the kingdom of God, everything will be added unto you. It's a promise. It's a promise. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 19, and everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold. That's a pretty good investment. It's a pretty good idea to invest into the kingdom. So we have our outreach fulfilled. We have provision fulfilled. But also he offers fulfillment even beyond our physical needs when we pursue the kingdom of God. The book of Romans, Paul said, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. When you pursue the kingdom of God, not only will he meet your financial needs and will he make sure you got food on the table, but he gives us peace. See, there are a lot of people, and I'm one of them, that if I'm not careful, I read all this political stuff, and it freaks us out. It gets us all messed up, and it gets us thinking, man, is Donald Trump really going to be the president of the United States of America? There are a lot of people that question is rolling through their mind, and they're losing sleep, and they're having a lot of trouble with their life. But when you seek the kingdom, then all of a sudden there's peace where there is no reason for there to be peace. There's joy where there's no reason for there to be joy. One of the most powerful moments that since I've been here at Missions Conference, it was last year, whenever the OBI choir was up and they were singing, I Know Something About God's Grace, and James Martin took off running around the aisles just a few months after he had lost his wife. There's no reason for there to be joy there. That's a terrible tragedy that he went through. But he's not seeking after anything but the kingdom of God. And when we seek after the kingdom of God, it's love, it's joy, it's peace that God places into our life. It's fulfilling. So, what's not to want? Why would we ever turn that down? Why would we ever not seek the kingdom of God if all these things are available to us? One of the main reasons is that a kingdom-minded person, to be a kingdom-minded individual, you have to go through repentance. As John was preaching about Jesus coming, he said, before he talked about the kingdom of heaven, before he talked about the kingdom of God, the first word that he said was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus preached, he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And they weren't talking about just feel regret for the bad stuff that you've done. They weren't talking about just cry a few tears here and there. They were talking about have a mindset that says, you know what? What's being offered is so much better than what I have that I'm going to pursue after this and forget all about that. The problem is that we want everything that God is offering while still maintaining everything that we've gathered. We want to have all the promises and all the blessings and all the benefits of serving him without actually serving him. And it doesn't work. If we're going to be kingdom-minded individuals, then the first step that we have to take is we have to repent of being my kingdom-minded individuals. We have to repent of pursuing after our heart's desires and our heart's dreams and saying, God, would you change me? Would you transform my desires into what you would have them to be? We have to repent. The second thing that a kingdom-minded lifestyle requires, and the reason a lot of people don't have it, is because a kingdom-minded individual is always seeking the lost. Always. In the book of Luke, I just noticed this today. I had read this scripture several times, but just today I saw this. In the book of Luke chapter 19, verse 10, it says Jesus makes this statement that is really the mission statement of his life and of the church. He says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." But look at this next verse. "And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God should immediately appear." You know what that tells me? It says that when Jesus said, "The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost," it was such a powerful moment. There was so much passion behind what he said in that statement that they thought, "Whoa, this is it. This is why he's here." And when he made that statement, it affected them so much that they said, "You know what? The kingdom of heaven is about to happen," because Jesus was so passionate about the lost that when he made his mission statement, it changed everyone that was within earshot. Because if you're going to be a kingdom-minded individual, you are going to walk with that as your mission statement: to seek and to save that which is lost. It's not to get everything according to my desires and my preferences. It's not to make sure the music's just right. It's not to make sure the temperature's just right. It's not to make sure I get my pew at the right time. It is to seek and to save. That's my mission. That's my burden. That's my calling. That's my everyday focus, is how can I be used of God to seek the lost, to save the lost, and to bring them into the kingdom. That's the mission statement. This is the constitution of the kingdom of God: seek and save. And then when they come in and we sought them and they come and they get saved, then we go out with them and we seek and save. And then when they get saved, we go out with them and seek and save. That's the gospel. That's the kingdom. And to me, one of the most condemning things, and I'm wrapping up here, one of the most condemning things about my life as I look at the life of Jesus, and I say this honestly, like today as I was in the office, it hit me. One of the things about my life that I feel the most condemned over is not preferential stuff that people talk about. It's not something that I heard a preacher say something one time and I felt... It's the fact that I don't have very many friends that don't know Jesus. I don't have very many people that I'm close to that aren't church members. And that's not the Jesus that I read about. Jesus wasn't hanging out. Every once in a while he'd go over if they invited him, but very rarely, only one time that I know of in Scripture that he got invited to a Pharisee's house for dinner. But apparently it happened pretty often, because when they talked about him, they said, "Who is this Jesus that's eating with publicans and sinners?" He's at a place of social intimacy with publicans and sinners. People that are outcasts, people that nobody wants around. Jesus was friends with them. Jesus was hanging out with them. Jesus was building relationship with them. Not so that he would partake of their activity, but so that his love could be seen. He goes to Zacchaeus' house, and Zacchaeus is a tax collector. And in that day, a tax collector was really the only thing that's equivalent in our day and age is a mob boss. He goes to a tax collector's house, and he doesn't get there and say, "You know, Zacchaeus, really, you've been living bad and you've been living wrong." The Bible doesn't tell us if Jesus said any of that. It just tells us he went to his house and he had dinner. And all of a sudden, in the midst of everything, there's no conversation about how bad Zacchaeus' lifestyle is. Zacchaeus stands up after having relationship for just a few hours with Jesus, sitting at dinner with him and hearing him talk and hearing him teach for just a few hours. Zacchaeus stands up and he says, "You know what? I'm selling everything that I have, and if I've stolen anything, I'm restoring it fourfold." Not because Jesus scolded him, not because Jesus rebuked him, but because Jesus loved him. And as a result of his relationship with him, Zacchaeus left his old life behind and was changed forever by the power of Jesus and the power of relationship. But Todd Sloggett says, outreach is relationships. If we just go up to people and we start saying, hey, I want you to come to our church that we've never met before, and that's the only time we talk to them, you know what they're going to think? They're going to think, well, they probably just need some more people to give in the offering. They think we have an agenda. But when we have a relationship with them, see, that's why he didn't just say to go and to save the lost. He said to seek. There's effort involved in seeking. There's patience involved in seeking. There's persistence and determination. I don't know about you, but I want to be kingdom-minded. I want my entire life to revolve around the kingdom. And that doesn't mean that I surround myself. And again, I love fellowship with each other. I love that we have a good body of believers here. But this message that we have is not just so we can encourage each other on the weekends. It's not just so that we can enjoy each other's company on Wednesday night as we have prayer meeting. It's so that we can change our community. It's so that we can change our nation. It's so we can change the world. 12 men with no qualifications get ordained by this man to pursue a kingdom. And the book of Acts says that these 12 men turned the world upside down. Why is it important to me to be a part of the kingdom? Why am I talking about this? Why have I gone on? Because it was really important to Jesus. The first three verses of Acts, I'll tell you this and then I'm going to shut it down. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. This is after the resurrection. This is what he began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. When Jesus raises from the dead, he doesn't spend his last 40 or 50 days on the earth talking about doctrinal statements. He doesn't spend it clarifying whether this is right in the law or that's right in the law. No, he spends it talking about the kingdom. He wants to establish that these men have been equipped. They have been empowered. He said, when you go to Jerusalem, you're going to receive power from on high. And the purpose of that is to establish and to further the kingdom of God. That same mission, that same task, that same ordination is available to you and I as the church today. The same mission, the same commission is ours. I want to dedicate my life to the kingdom. And not just so I can make it to heaven, I'm going to heaven. The blood of Jesus has been applied to my life. I'm going to heaven. One man preached a message, he said, what's better than heaven and worse than hell? Taking somebody with you. I don't want to just go to heaven. I want to take people with me. I want to take my family with me. I want to take my friends with me. And that will happen if we seek first the kingdom, if it's our priority. Would you stand with me tonight? I know every single person in here. I know we love the Lord. And I know that we want to see His will come to pass. But let's not just, as we pray this week, as we go throughout our week and we prepare for Sunday, let's not just say, Lord, let your will be done. But let's say, Lord, show me what I can do to see your will done. Show me what I can do to see your kingdom come. As we go through checkout lines at Walmart, as we pump our gas, let's be looking for opportunities to further the kingdom. Because I'll tell you, it has been made clearly evident to me is that when you start looking there is no shortage of opportunities to find. They pop up everywhere when you look for them. Let's seek the kingdom. Lord, we thank you for your presence. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to serve in this kingdom. I thank you, Lord, that you died for my sins. I thank you that you rose again, that you conquered death, hell, and the grave. But most of all, I thank you that the purpose that you came to accomplish, you've given each and every one of us an opportunity to take part in it. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't be selfish with this message. I pray that we wouldn't keep it to ourselves, but Lord, that we would allow it to do what it was intended to do. And we would let ourselves be used to further your kingdom. Help us to seek you first and to allow your will to have its way and everything be added in our life. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your presence tonight. Be with us as we go home and bring us back again on Sunday to encounter you again. Lord, we thank you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.